Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll pick up where we left off last time together. Paul writing to young Timothy and setting things in order as an older senior pastor writing to a young pastor who is about to pass off the scene. And so he is writing these words with a real passion that this younger pastor understand his calling and what was important and setting things in order. We saw so far his setting in order of things as far as the elders and the deacons and then church, the place where truth is taught. And we should be talking truth and living out truth in our lives as Christians. And then, of course, he closed off with God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles there in verse 16 of chapter 3, believed on in the world and received up to glory. Of course, who's that talking about? It's pretty obvious it's Jesus, right? Calling him again God manifest in the flesh. We align that, of course, with John chapter 1 in verse 14, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, as I shared with you Sunday, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and everything that was made by Him. Without Him was nothing made that was made. And then He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, speaking of Jesus Christ. Paul affirming that here, talking about Him, being preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world. What is it that it was believed? That Jesus Christ died, paid the price for our sins, rose again, and then He was received up into glory. Something that Timothy knew, something that he wanted to remind them. Without the resurrection, there is no hope for us. But the fact of the matter is Jesus did rise from the dead. And with all the efforts that have been launched to try and disprove that, none of them have held any water at all. I mean, they keep trying to find something where, well, this is where it was. We found it, the body, and here's his family, and that recent thing that happened. And it turns out to be hogwash when you look at it, because Jesus did rise from the dead. And that's what Paul's talking about there. And so we pick it up in 1 Timothy 4. But before we do that, let's go to the God who created us and invite His Spirit to teach us from His Word. Well, Father, we come to You tonight and we are so thankful again, Lord, for just giving us Your Word. And Lord, we know the words that You speak to us, they are spirit and they are life. And we need Your Holy Spirit to help us properly understand, to open our minds that we might, Lord, receive Your truth. And that receiving it, that we might respond by believing it. And that is demonstrated by living it out. And so, God, it's with that desire that we come tonight. And Lord, we just ask You, Lord, to take away all the cares of the day, all the distraction that the enemy would love to throw at us. And Lord, may we sit at Your feet tonight. May Your Spirit speak to us, and may You anoint our ears to hear what He would say. And we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, again, I think if you could write a description for someone who is a pastor. If you're looking for a pastor, here's the qualities. I think what Paul is writing here to this young pastor, these are things that should mark his life. This is what his job is composed of. Yes, a pastor preaches regularly. He performs weddings and he does other things. He makes hospital visits. He does funerals. He counsels. But the real heart of the pastor's description and the ministry and the function that he should make a priority in his life. While those other things are important, if he leaves what Paul is going to state here in chapter 4, then you know what? Not only is he in trouble, but we're all in trouble. Okay? So here Paul lays out, pay attention, it's my job description. So if you want to know, so what's he do? Well listen, I don't always do it right, okay? I'm like you, a sinner, and I battle with it just like you do. But here is how to pray for me and what to encourage, and if you see things lacking, to challenge me in. Okay? So that this is it. And by the way, if any of you think you're getting off, guys, you're the pastor of your home. I like to remind you that. So guess what? This should be your job description in your home. Okay? This is what you should what should look like. And so he starts, though, by speaking of, what is going to happen. He is writing and he's considering the last days. That's why the warning. That's why such a detailed job description, lest he stray off and get sidetracked and distracted. And the tendency, the implication here is it's going to be more of a problem as we reach the end of time, the end of the church age. I think it is a greater problem because I don't think there's ever a time in any of our lives where we've had more distractions. And we have them in our hands. We carry them around. Right? I mean, we got the power of, probably in the 60s, this room would probably be completely filled with those little, looked like reel-to-reel tape things, data machines, and they'd be filled, this complete room, to take what you have in your hand and the 64 gigs of memory that you may have, or megs of memory that you may have on your thing, would fill this room and more. Or 64 gigs is gigs. I mean, so the times that we are living in, the latter times are, Paul writes here, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, excuse me, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, Paul starts off, before he shows the true minister, he wants to show you what the false guy looks like. Okay? And so he's laying out here things that will mark out false teachers. And so if you're taking note, draw to your attention the first thing that marks out false teachers. And the reason he talks about the last days, there's always been false teachers around, but in the last days, they will explode. There will be more. The spirit of Antichrist is going to grow in greater portions, and they'll teach doctrines of demons in the last days. You see, that's what he's saying here. They'll depart. And here's the deal. Some of them, like Paul said in Acts 20, will come from the church itself. They'll rise up in the church and then look like a part of the church. Then they'll apostatize. They'll turn into false teachers, creating their own thing and their own brand, if you would, of Christianity, and lead many away. And Paul warned them in Acts 20 of this very thing. And so this is a reality. They will depart from the faith. You see, they're posers. They're phonies. They come in and maybe they intellectually understand the Word of God. They intellectually comprehend the Word of God. But there's no heart for God in them, you see. And so they play the game and they look good and they decorate up the outside. But the inside, there's nothing going on. And so they can't keep up the fake very long till eventually they want to get attention and a following after themselves. And so that's what we have here. We have some guys that are seeking to draw people after themselves. This certainly is something that... Listen, with the rise of the internet presently, that you precious saints have to be on the lookout for more than ever. Because a guy can do if he's a good internet guy and has got a lot of savvy, he can make his web page look slick and he can put all kinds of things on there that are impressive. And you know what, man? You start following that guy and he gets popular and then the Bible warns about not lifting up a novice, lest he be filled with pride and fall. Suddenly he's got a following on the internet because he looks legit and everything sounds good. But listen, you need to be very, very careful in these days in which we're living. Because they may name the name of Jesus. They may claim the name of Jesus. They may even teach certain things about the Bible. But you must be careful that they're teaching the whole truth of God's Word and not just teaching one side of it. You see, and Paul is saying, hey, watch out for these guys. You see, they're energized by Satan. They'll lead many away to and they'll depart from the faith. They'll give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Demons have doctrines. Do you know that? And there are people that teach doctrines of demons, and they add a little God with it. They use the name of Jesus. They may even quote a few scriptures, but they make up their own Bibles and their own doctrines, emphasizing one part of the Bible and completely ignoring another part of the Bible. And so, in so doing, because of their charisma, guess what? They lead people astray. Just like we read in the last verse of chapter 3, there's a mystery of godliness concerning Christ. There's also a mystery of iniquity that surrounds Satan, the spirit of Antichrist that's already at work. And Satan, as a deceiver, he doesn't dress in the little devil outfit, with the horns and the pitchfork. I am the devil. I want to mess up your life. Come on, follow me. Come on, let's go. No. He doesn't. Ladies, single ladies, married ladies, the guy at work. He dresses up in a very sweet, handsome, kind, demure, and just, hi. If I was your husband, I'd pay more attention to you. Oh, go to church? Well, I go to church too. Where? Well, I used to go to church. And you, I could go to church for you. And you know what? Listen, guys, she's not necessarily dressed up in the Victoria's Secret black outfit. Very sweet, very nice, maybe even talking about God and church. But be careful, very, very careful, because the enemy is a deceiver. He's a liar. Look at Paul says in 2 Corinthians, this is out of the Message, which isn't a translation, and I don't recommend highly you reading it, but sometimes it's good. It's a paraphrase. And here's what he says, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. I am just trying to keep things open, Paul speaking, and honest between us. And I'm not changing my position on this. I'd die before I'd take your money. I'm giving nobody grounds for lumping me in with those money-grubbing preachers vaunting themselves as something special. They're a sorry bunch, pseudo-apostles, lying preachers, crooked workers, posing as Christ's agents, but a sham to the core. And no wonder, Satan does it all the time, dressing up as a beautiful angel of light. So it shouldn't surprise us when his servants masquerade as servants of God, but they're not getting by with anything. They'll pay for it in the end. I like that. Bunch of masquerading, money grubbing, trying to get into your pockets, Jesus preaching, but not gospel preaching pastors. And again, I'm not going to go there, but there are many out there, and I've named them in the past, and they're still out there. And most of you know who they are. Be careful. Be careful. Because we are living in the end days, and these are demonic. There are guys that are demonic, and they're empowered by the enemy to do what they do. And you must check to see if the doctrine is of the devil or of the Lord. Now, how do you check? How do you know? How does one find out? How do you distinguish the energized, the ones energized by Satan? Well, first of all, they lead people astray and they don't have a right understanding of who Jesus is. That's why John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, I suggest you write this down through 6. I suggest you memorize this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's a good section of scripture to mark, to put in your notes and to keep attentive to, because you see, people they're not always what they appear. It comes as a shock to some that Satan uses professed Christians in the church to accomplish his work. But it shouldn't. It shouldn't. Don't you remember a guy, an apostle, one of the disciples, his name? Peter. Well, what happened? Well, you remember when Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And what'd Peter say? Lord, be that far from you. That's bad talking, man. That's negative confession right there, dude. I mean, you got to stop talking negative like you're going to die. You speak it and you will. You ever heard anybody say that kind of stuff? You got to talk positive all the time. Come on, Lord, knock that negative stuff off. You got to talk it up, man. You're not going to die, dude. How can you die? And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not saying Peter's Satan. What I'm saying is that, listen, Jesus distinguished who the voice was, and he knew the person, but he knew who it was that was speaking to him through the person. That's why, test me, I'm not saying I'm above, okay? You have a responsibility to test me to make sure what I am saying is what is being taught here in the Scripture. That's why your Bible is open, hopefully. That's why we're reading it together. If you don't do that, then in these days and in these times, satanically energized times, the last days, you can be led astray. You must not follow man. You must follow God. How will you know if it's God or not? The Word. You see, as you open your Bible. You see, that's key. Paul again warned that false teachers would arrive. And they are energized by Satan to lead. Their goal is to lead people astray by seduction. The word apostasy there means a willful turning away from the truth of the Christian faith. These false teachers don't try to build up the church or encourage people to mature and grow in the relationship with the Lord. Instead, they are out trying to get people to follow them and join their groups and promote their programs and their books and things. It's a big difference between a true church and a religious cult. A true church seeks to win converts to Christ and to build them up through the teaching of God's word spiritually. A cult will go out and proselytize. Those people that come knocking at your door, God loves them. We need to pray for them. We need to have an answer for them. But what are they trying to do? Their goal is to get people who don't know their Bibles well enough, and they'll bring them into certain texts and scriptures of the Bible, say, do you know what your church is teaching? They're leading you astray. They're leading you down the wrong road. And they love to get Christians who don't know the Word. And so, because if they believe the Bible, then they have never heard the things that these guys are teaching. If they're going to any kind of a decent church, any kind of a Bible teaching church, they've never heard, wow, this is new stuff. That's why the Bible says don't believe everything somebody says to you. You better check it out. You better check it out. But that's what they do. They lead people that have a little religious, you know, background and maybe even a desire to be godly down the wrong road. And they want you to follow their cult, to read their watchtower, to grab on to their Doctrines and Covenants book, to read the New World Translation. That's what they want to do. That's what they're all about. And listen, not all defectors are in cults. Some are in pulpits. Some are in pulpits, some are in the church. And we need to beware. They're teaching false doctrine. They're leading people astray. They're energized by Satan. They lead people astray. They're hypocrites, Paul says. They're hypocrites. Speaking lies, verse 2, in hypocrisy. What did Jesus say? He says in Matthew 7, verse 15, you shall know them by their fruit. I can't judge anybody's heart. But if I listen to them, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A lot of times if I listen to them, if I look at the fruit of their life, I go, something wrong here. You see, you ought to be walking what you're talking. These cult leaders, many times, they tell their disciples what to do, but they don't do it themselves. They tell their disciples, hey, you got to keep this law, keep that law, keep this law, keep this ritual, but they don't do it themselves. You see, sort of like we've had in some of our politics and congressional leaders that we've seen in the recent past, where they make laws and then they go out and break them and don't keep the very laws they made, like they think they're above them. That's hypocrisy. Okay? And don't give me an excuse for it. Call it sin, confess it, and repent of it. But don't be making excuses for it. And hypocrisy should not mark our lives as believers. The means of hypocrisy is that of lies. They lie. I mean, they just lie. They don't tell the truth. They adjust the truth to fit their lie. That's, again, why they don't teach the whole Bible. They only teach certain parts of the Bible and maybe their favorite things, because they don't want to come across those scriptures that cut too hardly across their lifestyle. So we're going to just skip over this section, and then we'll get to this section because I'm doing pretty good there. And then we'll skip over that section and get to that section because I don't want to go there because, well, I'm uncomfortable with that. That's why it's important for you and your own devotion time to read the whole Bible. Verse by verse, scripture by scripture. If I die today, I hope that you'll never forget those words. If you never forget that, Pastor Dennis always told us, you need to read all the counsel of God. You need to read the whole Bible, every verse, every passage, scripture by scripture. I know sometimes it's hard. I'm reading through the Bible in a year, okay? And I know sometimes you get to those genealogies and you're going, oh man, Lord, this is long. But you know, the Bible said he didn't waste a word, so I try to read through them and pronounce them even. And here's what I discovered this year, this time through. This is, the more I read through those genealogies, the more I go, this is absolute proof that this is the Word of God. This is the Bible. Because nobody trying to write a bestseller would put all these begats and begats and begats in there and put it on for chapter after chapter. So God, you know what? I'm going to read every word. And I'm going to trust that somehow through that, you're going to bless me. And so he gave me that insight. Hey, guess what? This is God's word, because why else would that all be put down in such detail? You see, God was tracing the lineage of Christ all the way down. And so every begat, it's all there, you see. And God has had a purpose and a plan for every one of those. And it built my faith. It blessed me to know that God took the time to write down the details. And you know what? That he doesn't just overview things. He actually looks at each person. And he cares about each person. And he knows their name. And he wrote them down. That's cool, man. That's cool to me. And so the preacher, you know, I mean, the false teachers are energized by Satan. They lead people astray. They're hypocrites. And they deny God's word. You see, what it is it says here that these men, it says they are those who depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That word seared means cauterized. You see, what happens is, as just as a person's flesh, if you play guitar, you build up those calluses and you can't feel the pain of those strings anymore. The same danger exists in a man or a woman's heart who, hearing the word of God and hearing the word of God and then not seeking to apply it to their own lives, except for, well, I've heard it, so therefore I'm mature and closer to God. No. You heard it. If you don't apply it, you join the hypocrites. Okay? You join the ranks of the hypocrites. And the warning here is if you live that in that place, you will cauterize, you will sear, you will no longer hear the word of God speaking to you any longer. Your conscience can become deadened. That's why it's important, precious saints. You know, conscience is a good thing. And you know, we all have various liberties in various areas and different struggles. Some of us have the same struggles, but some of us have completely different struggles. And something that may be okay for one, and there's no clear scriptural forbidding, you know, there's no forbidding to listen to secular music in the Bible, okay? It doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. There was one group that I went to their thing years ago, and they said, the 3-4 beat is okay, but the 4-4 beat is of the devil. I'm serious. I'm completely and totally serious. Okay? So it was 1-2-3, 1-2-3, waltz kind of thing. It wasn't of the devil. It could be worship or whatever. But if it was 4-4, that's satanic. And listen, here's the deal. If listening to secular music takes you back and causes you to be distracted from the Lord and brings you in a place in your memory that's not healthy for you to be, then you, now I don't care how many other people are listening to it, if your conscience is going, you know what, man, you shouldn't be listening to this stuff. And guess what? You need to listen. I don't care how many of your friends say, oh, come on, man, come on, loosen up. No. And your friends aren't going to say that to you, okay? Especially if they're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have a responsibility to be careful that we don't take somebody and encourage them to go against what they have strong convictions of, you see, from the Lord. You know, we need to be careful. Now, that said, if they're going back into bondage and under the law and think that rule-keeping and doing something is going to make them more right with God, that's a different story. But when it comes to conviction of conscience, be careful that you don't ignore, hey, when the conscience says, what are you doing here? What are you looking at that for? Okay, yeah, we need to listen. Because if you don't, then eventually you harden your conscience and then you give that area over. And the enemy, man, he takes a foothold in your life that creates all kinds of problems. And so these men will say, oh, you know, has God really said? Isn't that what was said to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Has God really said, yeah, we're not supposed to eat like the tree? But he didn't really mean that. You see, her conscience, the Spirit of God was working in sync with her conscience, saying, no. But the enemy's going, come on. He knows that when you eat of that. And you know what, man? She walked down that road. Be careful of not, you know, be careful rather that you don't deaden your conscience. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, whenever we affirm with our lips something that we deny with our lives, whether people know it or not, we deaden our consciences just a little more. We say something with our lips, but our lives never sync up with it. Then what we do is we deaden our conscience a little more. Be careful about that, precious saints. Be careful. Jesus made it very clear that it's not religious talk or even miracles that qualifies a person for heaven. But again, doing God's will, Matthew 7 says in verse 21, from the heart. Not just doing it out of duty, but doing it from the heart. You see, a false teacher is not just wrong doctrinally, he's wrong morally in practice, you see. And as I've said, his personal life became wrong before his doctrines were changed. He just adjusted his doctrines to conform with his lifestyle. That's typically what happens. He changes his teaching so he can continue to live sinfully and pacify his conscience. And eventually you'll sear it. Dangerous thing to do. Listen, believing and behaving always go together. They always go together. They have their conscience seared with the hard iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if, big if, it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You see, the false teachers in Ephesus were combining Jewish legalism with Eastern asceticism, self-denial. And Paul says, hey, that's what these false teachers do. They taught here that an unmarried life was more spiritual than a married life. And if you were really godly and really spiritual, then you wouldn't be married. Because marriage, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that it could, you know, you're going to have some struggles as a result of being married. But Paul never forbid marriage there, did he? In fact, Paul on the other, on the complete opposite side, but if every man to his own gift and calling. You see, if you don't have the gift to remain single, you are crazy. You are crazy not to be married. Because the flesh, man, the distraction with the flesh is going to just eat you alive. And those who, and this is a great testimony of this as we look, and I feel sorry because I believe that there are truly some brothers and sisters in the Lord in the Catholic Church who love Jesus. And what a tragic thing that the church has set up, that if a man is called to teach the word and has a heart to minister and pastor a church, he has to choose between a wife and that calling. That's crazy to me. And no wonder all these guys are caught up in all kinds of weird things because they have desires and they you know, can't do anything. So over time, a frustration, and I'm not making an excuse. What I am saying is it's a bad thing. This is what Paul is saying. Saying commanding like it's more spiritual, and that's the idea they pose, to be unmarried. Where in the Bible does it say that? Nowhere. Nowhere does it say that. In fact, I'd say the majority are called to be married. Okay? There are those that are gifted to remain unmarried. And, of course, they don't have to call and say, "Hey, I'm going to be out late because this happened. Hey, I'm going to go over to, you know, here and go on this mission trip. I'm going to be over there." I'm gonna... Because, you know what? They're not married. So, Paul was right. They can serve the Lord if they have that gift not to be married. They can serve the Lord without distraction, and they don't have to make those calls. And you know as well as I do, when you get married, now it's not just you anymore. It's you, and then it's pretty soon it's you and your children. You know, you fly, you go, well, if I die, I remember before I had kids and everything, before I was married, I didn't like to fly anyhow, but I fly, and if I die, I die, you know. But you know, when you have a wife, now suddenly, you know, you fly, and you're, you know, part of it's selfish because you think, if I die, some guy's going to have my wife and just, you know, get my house, and I got this insurance policy, everything will be paid off, and that ticks me off, just the idea of that. That's just me. I'm sure that none of the rest of you have ever thought that or felt that way. Maybe I shouldn't have shared that, but, and then I always say, I don't think my wife could do worse. Anybody would be better. And so therefore, you know, she's really going to be in good shape, so why shouldn't I want, I don't know. Anyhow, but, but that said, what was I saying? Oh, then when you have kids, now you have children, now, okay, What are they going to do without a daddy? You know, I mean, and yes, God will take care of that. And I believe all that stuff. But it does, you do have a different focus to some degree. You got to think more about what you're doing because you've got people that are dependent on you and responsibility there. And so that weighs a little heavier when you take on a wife or family. And that's what Paul was talking about. But he certainly wasn't elevating unmarried life over married life as one being more spiritual than the other. And anybody that teaches that, man, that is not a doctrine that the Bible teaches. That's their own tradition. And it's a skewed tradition. I'm not saying that those people that teach that stuff, that there aren't Christians among them, but I'll tell you what, that doctrine needs to be confronted. It's not up to me, again, to judge someone's heart, but I'll tell you what, that doctrine is heresy, according to my Bible. And according to yours, I challenge you to find anything else in the Scripture. Paul is writing to Timothy, listen, young man, young pastor, be careful of those that will teach these kinds of things. Be careful of those that will move into the place where, you know what, they mess not only with the institution of a marriage, but they began to regulate your dietary foods and what you can consume and can't consume. Are there those out there? Yeah. Yeah, you're more spiritual if you eat. There's a certain group, if you eat vegetables, you're more spiritual than if you chow down on a hot dog. Now, you may be healthier, but you're not more spiritual. Okay? And they make food a big issue. You see, they get into this do's and can't marry, can't eat certain things, can't. They just put all this trip on you. And Paul says, listen, these guys that are doing this, who are commanding you to abstain from certain foods, which God did what? He created to be received what? For His glory with thanksgiving. Hey, God, thanks. Thanks for this food. You see, marriage, Lord, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children, Lord. Thank you. You see, all of that stuff is giving God glory. These false teachers can't handle that. They want the glory and the control in your life. So they lay down these things, these hoops for you to jump through. That's doctrines of demons. Anything that says that you've got to jump through some hoops to be right with God is demonic. Okay? Well, yeah, but Pastor, you know, what about the Mormons? It's demonic. What they're teaching is demonic. Okay? Are you saying it's from the devil? Yes. I can't believe you said that. I didn't. It's right here. You're reading it. I didn't write this. Don't ever forget that. I didn't write this. I'm not about to take up writing it either, and I'm not about to take up rewriting it. Nor can you, nor can they, and have life eternal. Be right with God, have their sin forgiven, and have the hope of heaven. Now listen, a person may not be able to eat certain foods for physical reasons, but no food is to be rejected for spiritual reasons. Remember when God told Peter, when he had the vision, he said to him, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. That phrase does not, it's way off. That does not compute. Not so, Lord. Either He's your Lord, and so you do what He says, or you reject Him as Lord and do what you think. Not so, Lord. Hey, that, and God got on Peter and says, don't you call unclean what I have called clean, buddy. Be careful there, Pete. You have a tendency to kind of speak up a bit. Watch out for that stuff. Pete had that problem, didn't he? And that's why we love Pete, because we all struggle with that problem, don't we? So I have compassion on him, and I'm not judging him. God used him powerfully, but Listen, we need to be careful when we make those kinds of statements, when we hold to these kinds of ideas. Now, that said, we're free to eat anything, and it is sanctified. I'm gonna maybe you can go with me on this, or you can't go on with me. I'm not gonna make this dogmatic thing, but I have the kind of faith that believes that if you are doing the best you can to eat like a healthy diet, but every once in a while you stop at McDonald's and jam down a double cheeseburger because you're in a hurry, but you're doing the best you can to eat a healthy diet, I believe that when you pray and give thanks to God for that food, that He takes care of it. You see, the Bible's interesting. It says those that are weaker in the faith eat only vegetables. Now, if you have allergies, I'm not judging vegetarians. All I'm saying is that we need to be careful that we don't judge one another, and we need to be careful that we don't think that we are more spiritual and up a notch and look at what I'm doing. I'm just eating vegetables. I haven't eaten an In-N-Out my whole life. Well, okay, but don't get off thinking you're more spiritual as a result of that. Because God created food.
Yeah, but He didn't create that stuff we're eating today.
Well, He sure has brought us to the place to where He's given us the ability to make this stuff, right? And we are blessed and privileged to live in a country where we can go into any market, any grocery store, any food place, restaurant, and we can sit down and we can order pretty much what we want. And you can have a salad if you want, and you can have a steak if you want. You can have a hot dog with a salad on it, man. Maybe a Chicago dog with tomatoes, and make yourself feel better about it. Or you just have a chili cheese dog from Wiener Schnitzel. I don't know how you make yourself feel better about it, but it tastes good. You know, the problem is sometimes I think we're becoming a little bit over occupied with, well, just, was this grown organically or not organically? Was this? How much pesticides does this have on this? And you know what? Then you know what happens? Your mind is so preoccupied. Then all of a sudden you get worried. Then you start to stress over food. Do you think God ever created you to stress over food? I mean, it's not like, okay, you know what? If you pray over this and give thanks, I don't know if this came from, and you don't even know if it's stamped with organic where it really came from. Could be a whole conspiracy. You have not been to the farm. You have never checked it out, and they charge you $20 more. And I'm not saying they're lying. I don't know. But I don't think that you can know for certain either. They just tell you it's marketing. Have you ever heard of marketing? So I don't know. I'm not trying to rain on anybody's parade. You know, eat healthy, do well. But be careful you don't get so occupied with all that stuff that you sit around poking. Instead of reading your Bible, you're poking around on the internet. What about this? What about that? And then you go to all the stores and you're looking for organic, and you're going broke buying it. Be careful. Be very, very careful. And health food people, don't write me letters. Just pray for me, and you can just say, oh, he's just dumb anyhow, and so he doesn't know. So I just believe that the food we eat is sanctified by prayer. As long as we're not tempting God. I think if you eat a diet at McDonald's every day, I think you're tempting God, okay? I don't know. I mean, I think at some point God's going to say, you know, that double cheeseburger for the third day in a row for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, probably, I think the Spirit of God will speak to you at that point, you know. And I think if you're eating Twinkies at every meal, you probably, you know, you got to watch that stuff. But, you know, I think people make too much of it, and I think people are spending too much money on it for the most part. And so that's just my opinion, so that's not the Bible. Okay, so I'm just giving that out every once in a while, giving my 2 cents. You can, and listen, you're free to completely just go, he's crazy, and just leave it, or take and start thinking about it and see what God says to you. So it goes on here. And before I go on and get in any more trouble, I better go on. It says, it's received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every good, or every creature is of God is good, and nothing is to be refused. There it is. If it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Okay? Lord, you said we can eat it in your word. You know, you said we can eat meat. So, you know what? I'm just praying over this, you know, this steak and just... Lord, just, he sets it apart. He sets it apart. And so Paul goes on now here in verse, I'm not, okay, we're going to stop there. Paul goes on, I'm not going to go on because I've gone on too long already. But what we've learned is, you know what? A good minister is preaching the word. False teachers, energized by Satan, lead people astray. Hypocrites deny God's word. A good minister, as we will see next time, will teach the church the truth, and he will nourish himself in the truth of God's word, and then he will put it into practice in his life. And so we'll look at that next time together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather into this place again and to study your word and to number our days, Lord, and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, I thank you that these precious saints here, Lord, have taken the time to spend time in your word. And Lord, I know that as they do so, it is through your word that we gain wisdom, not through my words, but through your words. And so, Lord, I pray that as we have read your word together, Lord, that you would continue to illuminate, to give us insight and understanding into the truth of your word, that we might be those who are not led astray in the days in which we're living, but we would be those who, Lord, are just growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.